Morning. So, I'm going to start with prayer. That's always a good place to start. So, Father, I pray that you'll guide my tongue when I speak now. I pray that what I bring is what you want your people to hear this morning. Keep me in your word. Keep me truthful. Keep me saying what you want me to say. And Lord, I pray you'll give people ears to hear and hearts to discern the message that I'm bringing. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, isn't God good? When I was preparing for this, I was telling Richard that I've got lots of different ideas that didn't seem to fit together. Lots of different scraps of paper with bits scrawled on them. And I just couldn't, I felt like I had all these things that I wanted to bring, but I couldn't fit them together. And then on Friday morning, I was reading 2 Corinthians 2. And I just got to verse 14 and thought, that's it. That's why I've got all these different ideas. They're not disjointed. They are all linked. So, everything I had to bring, every little puzzle piece fitted into place, even with what Jacqueline said in the prayer meeting this morning. That was the last piece that fitted in. So God's just amazing in the way that he takes the things that we have that seem messy and orders them into the right place, to exactly where they need to be. And I just thought that was amazing. So, the first thing I really felt I needed to say before actually going into what I want to talk about was something that sounds a little bit strange to say standing up here. And that was this. What is said from the front is not authoritative. What a preacher says is not authoritative, okay? What a prophetic person says is not authoritative. Any message that comes from God is not authoritative. This is the only thing that we have that is. No matter what people say they think God is saying to them, if it doesn't line up with what's in this book, it's not right. It's them that need to be questioned, not the contents of this. This is the only thing we have that is inerrant. It has no flaws. And to question what is in this book is to question God himself. Now, God doesn't mind being questioned because he knows he can stand up to it. But we should never throw out what his word says because it is theanostos. In 2 Timothy it says, the word of God is God-breathed theanostos. I love that word. So what is said from the front isn't to be immediately taken as gospel. In Acts it says this. If I can open it. The brothers, the believers, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed. That's Acts 17, verses 10 to 12. The Bereans didn't just take what Paul said. Now, this was Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, the main person who spread God's word through all of, well, from what we now see as through Israel, through Turkey, through Greece, through Italy, and then into Europe. And they didn't believe what he said until they'd read the scriptures and went, yes, it works, it fits with them. So anything I say from up here, anything Richard says from up here, anything Bill Johnson says from his platform, it's not authoritative until we've read the Bible and gone, yes, this agrees with what God says. So, oh, and that goes for society as well. So often we see now people saying things from platforms, politicians, leaders, all sorts of people, and they claim that what they speak is truth, but if it doesn't match up with what we have in our Bible, it's not what God says. So that's what I needed to start off with. I needed to say that. And I'm going to stop there, otherwise I might carry on down that one and not actually get to what I wanted to talk about. So in that sense, I'm going to carry on and say, in my preparation for this, I have gone into the scriptures, I've spent time with God, and what I'm bringing is what I believe the scriptures say. you don't take on what I say as authoritative until you've weighed it against Scripture and know that that is what it says. Because I could say anything from up here, but it's up to every single one of us in the body of believers to test what we have by Scripture. So, 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. This verse serves two purposes. First, if you read 2 Corinthians, the first chapter and a half is Paul going, this has happened to me and this has happened to me. I've been sentenced to death, but God has always been faithful. He's reminding the church in Corinth that no matter what happens, as Lisa was saying earlier, God is always glorified and we should always be giving thanks to God. No matter what happens, the fact we're standing here today is by his grace. So we should never take that for granted. But the second thing it does is it sets the scene. Paul uses the words triumphal procession. Now, to us, that just means, okay, triumphal procession. It's maybe something victorious, maybe a parade. To the Corinthians, that would have meant something very specific. A Roman triumph was the highest honor that could be given to a Roman general. He would have had to be the general in charge over the Roman forces in a battle where they won and the region is now pacified and the victorious troops have been brought home. 5,000 of the enemy must have fallen in one single engagement and an extension of the Roman territory must have been gained. They couldn't just be defending an attack. In the triumphal procession, the victorious general marched through the streets of Rome to the capital as part of the procession. First went the state officials and the Senate, and then the things they'd taken from the place that they've now conquered, pictures and models of the cities, and then a bull to be sacrificed, then all the captives, all the generals, the leaders of that civilization, and then came the bodyguards, then the musicians, and then the priests with burning incense. Remember that one. Then the general himself wearing nice clothes in a chariot drawn by 4 horses. And then he was followed by his family and then the rest of the army. This is something that would have happened maybe once in a lifetime for everyone in the Roman Empire. So they would have all known exactly what a triumphal procession was. It would have been the biggest celebration they would ever have been part of in their lives. And if they hadn't been part of one, it would be the stories they heard from their parents and grandparents. So that's the image that was conjured up in their minds. Christ leads us in a triumphal procession. Now, there's a bit of disagreement by scholars on exactly what Paul meant there by whether Christ leads us as the sacrifice, whether Christ is the general who led the army. But almost all people would agree that the incense that was spread, the incense that the priests were carrying, is what we're supposed to carry with us every day. And I'll go into that more when I've had a drink. But that's the image that would have been conjured up. So, and spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Through us, spreads the knowledge of him everywhere. We have the fragrance with us. This is our call. Whatever we do, wherever we go, we carry Christ's fragrance with us. In our words, in our deeds, everything we say, everything we do. Christ is with us and we are carrying him. We're his representatives. And when you smell a fragrance, it fills the room. The fragrance just, you can't stop the fragrance from filling the room that you're in. And everyone notices it. So if you walk into a room where someone's been burning incense, you'll notice. But how do we get that fragrance? This is one of those pieces that I was like, I don't know how to fit that in. And then this morning, Jacqueline said, when she's been waking up, she's been seeing written in the sky the letters L-O-L. And instead of that standing for laugh out loud, it was standing for living out life in the love of the Lord. We get that lingering aroma from being in the presence of God, from living our life with the Lord, from living out life. I'm going to remember it before the end of this. From living out life in the love of the Lord. Paul says in Romans 12, I think it is, that do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewing of the mind is something the Holy Spirit does in us when we live out life in the love of the Lord, when we get into our Bible, when we spend time with God. And that's how we get the fragrance. That's how we get what we carry. And wherever we go, that comes with us. And to the world, that fragrance is the gospel. Because every day, through our actions, we are living out the gospel in our lives. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to another, a fragrance from life to life. So, do you remember the priests from the incense parade, from the parade with the incense? That's what people would be thinking of here. And when you're at a parade like that and you smell that incense, you know that your team has won. If you're in the crowd, you know that the people walking in front of you on your behalf have fought and have gained more territory, have expanded the kingdom that you're part of, which means more wealth, more people coming in. And that's what it would have signaled. It would have been victory, it would have been joy, it would have been so much triumph. But what do you think that smelt like to the people in chains who just lost their battle? The people who had to walk at the front of the procession, who knew they were either on their way to prison or to execution. That wouldn't have been a nice smell. That would have been the last smell that lingered with them before they either smelled the dirt of a jail cell or experience death. In the same way, the gospel is an aroma of Christ to those who are being saved and among the perishing. But what does that smell like? Unfortunately, there are people who will never accept the gospel. There are people who will never truly say yes to Jesus. It's not nice to think about, and often we avoid it. But some people have a destination that we don't want to spend too long contemplating. Jesus puts these into three categories in Matthew 9. Matthew 13 even, not Matthew 9. From verse 3, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But once the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus goes on to explain that to his disciples like this. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endured for a while. And when tribulations or persecution arises on account of the world, he immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So Jesus splits these people to whom the fragrance will be like death to death as the people of the thorns, the people of the rocky ground, and the people of the path. The people of the rocky ground are the ones who hear the word and immediately receive it with joy. We all know, well, if you've been in church for any length of time, you will know people who have received the word with joy, but then over time have slowly disappeared. They've fallen away. They've left for whatever reason. Sometimes it's offense. Sometimes their beliefs get questioned and they don't know how to stand up against it. But for whatever reason, they fall away. And it's sad. There are also the people of the thorns. These are the people of the world who we definitely know plenty of. They're the people who choose to follow the world's ways instead of God's. They prefer drinking alcohol to drinking God's word. And these are the atheists that believe their scientific evidence supersedes the Bible. They're the people who say, truth is whatever is true to you. And the people that are deceived by the world into believing that all roads lead to God. Whatever they do, they'll be okay. Friends, I can tell you that all roads do not lead to heaven. All roads, all paths do not lead to God. Earlier this week, I was talking to someone at work who used to be an evolutionary biologist. For those who don't know, I work at UCB, the Christian radio station. And when she became a Christian, God took on a very different path. So I asked her, how do you marry up the evolutionary biology side to what you now believe as a Christian? And she said that even when she was studying, she could see the flaws in it, but she wanted to believe it because she didn't want to believe there was a God. She wanted to believe everything could happen by chance. And that is the way so many people of the world are. They're happy living their life the way they live it. They want to believe that. She said that people only see what they want to see. And that's so true. The third set of people is the people of the path. Now, these people always confuse me because I couldn't understand the difference between the people who received God's word and fell away and the difference between people who didn't understand what God said at all. I always saw them as, well, they're both hearing it and falling away. What's the difference? They're not actively pushing it away like the others. They're both just being stolen. And I was reading this by Charles Spurgeon. He said, such men have I found among these who hear the doctrines of grace in their fullness. They will say, I am elect, therefore I may swear. I am one of those who were chosen of God before the foundation of the world, and therefore I may live as I like. I have seen the man who stood upon the table of a public house, and grasping the glass in his hand said, mates, I can say more than any of you. I am one of those who are redeemed with Jesus' precious blood. And then he drank his tumbler of ale and danced again before them, and sang vile and blasphemous songs. And I realized these people, the people who fell on the path, well, the people who get trapped in the rocky ground, they are obviously stolen away. It is the circumstances of life that choke them. But the people who fall on the path, they're the ones that Satan comes and steals. He does it surreptitiously. He doesn't do it in broad daylight. It's not something we see happening. Because these are the people who walk around believing they're saved because it allows them to keep on sinning. So many places in the Bible it says that grace is not so we can keep on sinning. Grace is to forgive our sins and so we can try to be better. It's not an excuse to live there. But anyway, it's getting a bit heavy, so I'm going to move on. That's the bad news. The good news is, the gospel is also a fragrance from life to life. All those people we looked at, God can change their hearts. It's not up to us to do that. It's God. We can pray for them, we can love them, we can share the gospel with them, but it's up to God to change their hearts. And he can. He does. But there are some people who will never leave those categories. But we can pray for them. Because we don't know what God's going to do in that person's life. But like I said, I was going to get lighter. So, fragrance from life to life. I love Christian apologetics, which is looking at the reasons and the facts and things about Christianity, about God, about the Bible. And when I read those things, it strengthens my faith because I can see everything I've believed isn't without foundation. Faith isn't foundationless belief. And it strengthens that. But no amount of arguments, no amount of good arguments are going to convince people that Christ is the right way to go. Because if you can argue someone into a position, then more than likely someone else can argue them back out of it. Arguments and logic aren't the way to win people to Christ. Because it's not our job to save. It's God's job. And he does it. He does it through us. He uses us. I don't know why. But he does. He ultimately partners with us to bring his gospel, to bring his word. Yes, apologetics have a place, facts have a place, because they break down barriers in people's minds. Things that they go, well, but what about this? But what about this? And when you break those things away, it allows God to get to the heart. Of course, he can do that on his own. I don't know, again, I don't know why he doesn't, but he chooses to use us. He chooses to partner with us flawed humans to help bring people to him. So, we can try to convince people, but ultimately that's between them and God, whether they will ever say yes to him. But when people do truly say yes to God, they are saved. When we are, most of us, if we've said yes to Christ, if we have truly given our lives to him, we can know that we are safe. Because Satan can't pluck people from the Father's hand. Whom he is holding on to, he will always hold on to. So, if we don't see results, do we give up? No. As Paul would say, by no means. If we're sharing the gospel with people and we don't see results, that doesn't mean there aren't any. And that doesn't mean it ends here. A pastor and preacher in America called John MacArthur tells the story of his football coach. And for 50 years, he shared the gospel with his football coach and had no response. And then on his deathbed, the coach called up John MacArthur and said, I want you to come and see me. So John MacArthur went and shared the gospel with him one last time. And he gave his life to Jesus after 50 years. And then, in God's grace, he gave that coach another year on this earth to spread the gospel, to share his testimony. Now, I don't agree with everything John MacArthur says, before anyone complains about that. But I do respect him, and to carry on for 50 years, sharing the gospel with one person, not knowing if that person was ever going to give their life. But they did. That's worth it, isn't it? For 50 years, if we could say to the same person, and after 50 years they do, those 50 years are worth it. So never give up. But ultimately, our results aren't what matter. Because we are the aroma of Christ to God. We have the knowledge that will bring life to life and death to death. But to God, we are already the aroma of Christ. We don't need to do anything more to get his favor. So what can we do? Because I know it's hard to share the gospel with people. There's been times where I've had the opportunity and not taken it. And you don't feel good after those times. But it's hard sometimes. So what can we do? First, pray. Always pray. In all things, pray without ceasing. Especially for the people you see on a daily basis. If you work in an office or anywhere where there's people every day, pray for them every time you see them. Pray that they'll have a soft heart and that you'll have opportunities to share with them. Even if you're not the one who gets to share with them, you praying for them may soften their heart enough that when they sit on the bus next to a Christian who wants to share the good news, who is able to do that outwardly, the ground will have been prepared and they'll be able to plant the seeds. We don't know what our prayers do. We don't know what God does with our prayers. We should always pray. But, of course, that doesn't replace sharing the gospel with people. Praying for someone doesn't save them. It's the gospel message that saves them. It is the knowledge of Christ and him crucified that saves people. And when we get those opportunities, we should want to seize them with both hands, even if that's not always easy to do. Going back to Spurgeon, he said this: "The minister is not responsible for his success. He is responsible for what he preaches. If I do but preach God's word, if there never were a soul saved, the king would say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' If I do but tell my message, if none should listen to it, he would say, 'You have fought the good fight. Receive your crown.'" We're all ministers of the gospel. Every single one of us is a minister of Christ. But we are not responsible for our success. We have to do what God calls us to do. If we don't see people saved through that, we will never know why. But we don't know what God does with those people. All we have to do... The best analogy I found for this was when Jesus called his disciples, he calls them fishers of men. Now, fishermen aren't responsible for how many fish they catch, just how they fish. They can do the best they can, but they're not responsible for how many fish fall into their net. As ministers of the gospel, we're all responsible for what we preach, not for the effects of that. But God's word never comes back void. So if you've shared the gospel with someone and had no response, don't be disheartened, because you don't know what God's doing in that person's life. If you've prayed for someone but seen nothing change, don't be disheartened. You don't know what God is doing in that person's life. Now, before I say this, I love the gifts of the Spirit. I am most definitely charismatic. I definitely believe in healings. I definitely believe in words of knowledge and prophecy. But as charismatics, not necessarily us here, but as charismatics in general, I believe we tend to put too much weight on signs and wonders. When signs and wonders appear in the gospel, well, in the Bible, they always accompany the telling of God's word and of God's grace. Romans 1:16 calls the gospel the power of God unto salvation. Not the person you've healed, not the prophetic word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The signs and wonders are there to support that, to strengthen the body, to go alongside the gospel, but they never replace it. Signs and wonders do not save. That doesn't mean they don't have their place, though. Don't get me wrong on that. They definitely have a place. And often they're ways to get people into a position where they're able to receive the gospel. But never mistake someone's healing for their salvation. But it also means that preaching the gospel isn't about healing every sick person. It isn't about looking at a person and saying to them, "I know what you had for breakfast this morning. God told me." Again, that will sometimes make them listen. It may also shut them off a little bit. If you can tell them exactly how much their tax is going to be this year, then they might not like you. And it's also not about health and wealth. It's not about living your best life now. It's not about prosperity. The Bible doesn't promise us riches on earth. It promises us suffering and persecution, which is a little bit different. It does promise us riches in heaven, though. That's the prosperity that we're looking for. The prosperity in heaven, not the prosperity here on earth. So, that's what the gospel isn't about. It's also not about, this is something that's become a lot more popular recently, especially among my generation, seeing the gospel as a way of affirming and celebrating everyone's life. Because God is love, so love is love. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the gospel is. It's not about affirming every single person's way of living. If that doesn't line up with the Bible, then we need to start questioning it. But what the gospel is about, because it's fine knowing what it's not, but it's more important to know what it is. The gospel is about hope. And I wrote that before I'd seen the declaration. Every single one of us here was born in sin. And we deserved hell. We've all broken God's rules and deserve the punishment of death. But God in his mercy, God in his glorious love, sent Jesus to live a sinless life here on earth. So that when he died on that cross, he took on all of our sin, all of our shame. And when God looked at that cross, he saw your sinful nature. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose again. He defeated death. Death no longer has any hold on us. And when God looks at you, he sees Christ's sinless nature if you've given your life to him. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, if you haven't accepted the gospel, repented of your sin, and asked the Holy Spirit to come into your life, then the path you're on is not one I would like to follow. It's one that is unthinkable. And if you become a Christian, you get to join us for eternity in paradise. Eternity with God. But if not, there is a far worse destination. I'm sorry, but it's true. The opportunity for people to accept Jesus is on the table. If you haven't accepted Jesus, are you going to take that opportunity today? Or will you reject it? Because the decision is yours. But that's why the gospel is about hope. As Christians, we have a hope that what happens here on earth, it's not it. It's not final. It's not finished here. When we die on earth, when we die our earthly death, we rise again. We get to live in glory with God forever and ever. We see a world that is full of fear. A world that is full of shame and hurt and anger and war. It's a world without hope. We were praying a couple of weeks ago at the morning prayer meeting about hope because we see our nation in this time of turmoil. People have lost all hope. In 2 months' time, the economy could crash, we could have no money, we could have no food. But in 2 months' time, the economy could soar, we could all be buying villas on the Mediterranean coast in a couple of years. We don't know what's going to happen, but our hope isn't in the UK. Our hope isn't in Europe, in the EU. Our hope isn't in the government. It isn't in even our employer. Our hope is in God because he is our provider. And we know that in comparison to eternity in heaven, what happens here is fleeting. The blink of an eye. But while we're here, we have a job to do. There is no point staying inside in our holy huddle and saying we have hope. We need to share that to the people out there. That's the aroma we carry. That's the gospel. That's the hope we carry. Every single person needs that hope, especially now. We see it more prominently than in my lifetime, which admittedly is quite short. But it's the most hopeless I've ever seen us. And obviously the things that have happened in the past that I haven't lived through. But I know now that the UK, the world, needs the hope of Jesus so much more than we could possibly begin to comprehend. We have hope because we know that this isn't all there is. We know that this is one small town on one small island on one small planet in one small solar system in one small corner of the universe. But God still loves each and every one of us and wants us to live eternally with Him. That is the hope we have. A God bigger than the entire universe who still looks at you and goes, "I love you, my child." A Father who can love us more than any earthly love could ever be. A couple of months ago, I felt the Lord prompt me to write something down and share it with the church, and it was this. I saw the date, Sunday the 30th of June, 2019, and I felt the Holy Spirit prompting me that this was an important date, but I wasn't sure why. As I prayed about it and looked into what possible significance the day could have, I realized that it was the last day of the sixth month of the year. So while not the true halfway point of the year, it was a divide. I feel that God is saying that the first half of the year has been about equipping and preparing us to go out. We've been seeing change in people and situations, but it's been small. And I felt God saying that this date is the last day of preparation and that He's sending us out. I really believe that God has got amazing things prepared for us over the rest of this year and beyond. The time for training is nearly over. It's the time for us to go out onto the battlefield, and we're going to see Him move in ways that are greater than we could ask or imagine. I still believe that's true. It's been 3 months, and I still believe that's true. But we're not seeing it yet. And both Richard and I, from our conversation the other day, have sensed that there's something holding us back. But we're not sure what it is. I think that it's a combination of fear, of unsurety, and we don't have that hope that we perhaps should. We are warriors called to go out into the battlefield of the world and spread God's good news. Maybe some of us are too scared or even scarred from our last battle, but the battle is still there waiting for us. God has prepared these things. We need to take hold of them. But how does that look? Well, it looks different for all of us. We all have different callings. So whether you're a prayer warrior praying for the people in your office, or whether you know you're called to go and preach from a bench in the middle of the town square, or whether you're a keyboard Christian trying to bring God's hope to Rougie Rocks on Facebook, or a food bank listener supporting the people who are in real desperate need and admit it. It is time to let your hope, your light, shine. We have a hope that no other group on this entire planet can lay a claim to. It's time for us to go and start spreading that and change people's lives for good with the power of God's word. So, what I felt I should end with is I'm going to pass some paper and pens around, and I would like each of you to write down on there something that you feel is holding you back from sharing the gospel. Keep it anonymous. And then you have two options. You can either go to tea and coffee and go and carry on your day as normal. Or you can find someone and say, "Will you pray with me? I've got this. This is what I feel is holding me back. Please, will you pray with me?" But either way, I'd like it if once you've finished, once you've decided what you're going to do, once you've written it down, can you put it in the box at the back on the information table, please? Because that's why I asked you to keep it anonymous. I'm not going to try and work out who wrote what, because God knows that, and that's between you and Him. But what I would like to do is pray through them, to pray for each of you and for what you feel is holding you back. and then see if there's anything that going forward as a church family we can do to help people in those situations. So, oh, Tim's passing them around, that's even better. Thank you, Tim. So I just like that. If we just spend some time praying and trying to work out what it is in us that is holding us back from spreading the aroma of Christ to everyone we meet. So I'll end in prayer and then let you make your decision. Father God, we thank you that you have given each of us a hope that makes us bold. A hope in you that what happens here on earth is not the end. A hope that causes us to look to the future and go, I can't wait. I am excited for what you have to bring here on earth. And then in heaven after that. And Lord, I pray into each and every person's situation here that you know even better than they what is holding them back from being the aroma of Christ where they are right now. Lord, I pray for breakthrough in people's situations. I pray for boldness. I pray for wisdom. I pray for an understanding, a greater understanding of you, where they can spread what you want to share with other people. For those people they meet that come into those three categories, who the aroma should be of death unto death, Lord, I pray that you will soften people's hearts, that you will prepare the ground before us, that we can plant your seeds. And Lord, I pray that as a church, as a family, we can move forward and see you move in amazing ways in Rugeley. Let us never forget, Lord, that you are glorious. And in everything we do, we should do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, while you make your decision, just spend some time praying, make your decision, or go for tea and coffee. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have a blessed day, all of you. And just keep praying through it.